You know, something I love about singing hymns is it reminds me I'm a part of a great family that's called the Church of Jesus Christ. And that there have been so many people, hundreds of years before I was even born, who felt some of the same things that I feel. And who needed the same things that I need. And they wrote songs about it. Wrote songs of faith. Sometimes songs of desperation. But always songs of needing God to lead us along. And in our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, we've been looking at how we come to God through faith, and that's the only way we can come. And now as we get into chapter 4 of Romans, we see that we belong to a family, and that we're all part of the same family of faith. And the way Paul has of showing that to us is by going back to one of the most familiar figures to the Jewish people that he's writing to. And of course, there's Gentiles in this church as well in Rome that he's writing to. And he wants them to see they're both part of the same family, the family of Abraham. And that's who he talks about in Romans chapter 4. Hear the word of God. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still circumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Well, Paul starts out this passage telling us three things by which Abraham was not justified. First, Abraham was not justified by works. Paul says that if Abraham was justified by works, he would have had something to boast about. However, the idea that any of us could have anything to boast about before God is unthinkable in Paul's mind. How can any of us ever measure up to God's standard of perfection and wholeness and holiness? Paul goes on to examine what the Hebrew Scriptures have to say about Abraham and works. He quotes from Genesis 15:6, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And Paul shows how God credited Abraham's faith as righteousness. He points out that God did this for Abraham apart from works. Furthermore, Paul shows through David how God refuses to credit our sins against us. Now, the setting of this Abraham story is an interesting one, I think. God appears to Abraham in a vision. And he tells Abraham that he is his shield and his very great reward. But Abraham says to God, "What good is that when I don't even have a son to carry on my name?" I love the honesty of so many of the saints we read about in Hebrews from Scripture in their approach to God. I mean, would you or I dare to talk to God like this? But Abraham dared to talk to God like this. "What good is it, God? All this blessing you're talking about if I don't have a son." And God takes Abraham out under the night sky. And he says, "Look up to the heavens and count the stars if you can. Your children are going to number more than those stars." And that's the point at which Abraham believes. And it's credited to him as righteousness. Now, the other interesting thing about this story is that right after this takes place, we have a marvelous example of how we as human beings so often try to help God out with things. You know, as though God is not knowledgeable enough, as though God is not powerful enough to bring about his promises on his own. No, we have to help him out every now and then, don't we? You know, and Abraham, he's getting along in years. He's certainly, at the time this promise comes to him, I think he's about 80 years old. You know, and Sarah's 10 years younger. I mean, people at 80 and 70, they don't have children. And Sarah says, "You know, we got to help God out a little bit with this. So Abraham, you go into my servant Hagar and you have a child by her." And of course it happens, you know. And the child that she has, Ishmael, he is the father of all of the Arab nations. You know? And so we've had fighting ever since between the Arab nations and between the descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael. That's the kind of thing that seems to happen when we try to help God out. When we try to do things in our own power. Are we trying to please God by our own works? Is there something that God has promised to us, but maybe he seems delayed in coming through on his promise? We need to trust him. We need to not take matters into our own hands. We need to wait on him. We'll never be made right with God by our own efforts. We need to receive the gift that he wants to give to us. So that's the first thing. Abraham was not justified by works. And there were no works that could justify him. Second thing Paul tells us is that Abraham was not justified by circumcision. Now, this is an interesting thing to me. You know, I was looking up online about this. I've never really realized before, since my whole knowledge of this comes from the Bible, but you know, this was a common practice in the Near East in Abraham's time and before his time. So this was not something unique to Israel. But it's so interesting how in the Hebrew Scriptures, so often the Jews take over stories from the other cultures around them, and they even take over practices from the other cultures around them, and they invest those stories and those practices with a whole new meaning. But Paul's point here is that Abraham is not justified by this outward religious action, because no, he came to faith before he was even circumcised. That's the bottom line. The bottom line for us is that there is no outward religious act that we can do that will make us right before God. I mean, circumcision only does something to the body, to our outward man. Baptism, washing somebody with water, that only does something to the outward body. But what we need is inner transformation. A number of years ago, I was putting together a desk that I had bought for James's bedroom. This is when we used to live in Pennsylvania. And don't you love it when you buy things that say in the instruction, you know, some assembly required? You know you're in danger right at that point. Well, I put this desk together, and I've never quite put something together that was quite so complicated with so many different pieces and parts to it, you know, and you had to fit everything together. Everything was going just great until I got down to the final piece, which was the center drawer on this desk. And I got down to the very last little piece that I had to put together, and one of the little metal mechanisms that was to hold it all together broke, and there was no replacement for it in the box. There were no extra pieces. So I thought, you know, now it's late on Saturday night. We had people coming over on Sunday. I wanted to have this desk together so that the rim looked right and everything, you know. So I kind of jury-rigged it so that I could get the drawer into the desk, and I could get it closed, and it would look just right. Okay? Looked fantastic. The next day we have people over, and Becky's showing them around the house, and she takes them into James's bedroom, and she pulls on that one drawer, on the one thing that was broken, and the whole thing falls apart, showing my complete inability at being able to put one of these things together. You know, and it makes me think of how, you know, I looked like a hypocrite at that point. And people look at the church and they look at us as hypocrites because they come along and they need something from us and they pull at us and then we fall apart. And we aren't really on the inside what we appear to be on the outside. See, but that's what we try to do. We try to make everything look right on the outside. Don't care about what's on the inside. Just don't touch that part so that it doesn't fall apart. Okay, but as long as everything looks okay on the outside. You know, and that's what we try to do with so many of our religious ceremonies. We just try to whitewash everything and make it look good. But on the inside, we're really falling apart. And God doesn't want that. He wants wholeness. He wants change from the inside out. So Abraham, he's not justified by works. He's not justified by outward ceremony of circumcision or anything else. And the third thing Paul says is that Abraham is not justified by the law. Paul says that if we could be justified by keeping the law, then there would be no need for faith. Faith would have no value. It would be meaningless. Rather than justifying us, rather than making us right with God, what the law really does is show us where we're wrong. Furthermore, without the law, we wouldn't know where we were wrong. So because we could not be justified by keeping the law, God made another way for us to be justified, for us to be declared right in His sight. It's by grace, and we receive it through faith. Now, because Abraham was justified by faith, that makes him the father, not only of the Israelites, but of all who come to God through faith. Doesn't matter what nation we come from. Doesn't matter whether we wear red, white, and blue or not. Trying to be justified by keeping God's law, it's somewhat like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. It gives us a better view as we go down. What we need is not a system of rules and regulations that help us to tidy up our behavior here and there, but we need to get the iceberg-sized hole in our moral ship fixed. And only Jesus can do that. Fourth point that Paul makes has to do with the way that Abraham was justified. And that was by faith. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. He faced the fact that he was too old to have a child. He knew that. Reasonably speaking, it was impossible. But he believed that God was bigger than his body. That God could accomplish whatever God said He was going to do. And I wonder, have we trusted God for anything impossible lately? We need to not just trust Him for our salvation. That's a big impossible thing in and of itself. But I think He wants us to grow in a relationship with Him by trusting Him for very specific big things in our life. Things that will bring Him honor and glory. You know, it's been interesting to me over the years in teaching each of our sons how to swim. And as, of course, in most things, I've found that the school teaches them better at some of these things than parents can teach them. But I remember especially when James was very small and the first times we introduced him to the water, hoping he'd be one of these early swimmers, you know, that swim before they can even walk or something like that. Well, it didn't quite turn out that way. I remember the first few times carrying him in the water, you know, and he'd be fine in my arms. He's just 1 year old, right? He's fine in my arms as long as I'm in the shallow end of the pool. But as I move deeper and deeper into the water, he's clutching me, you know, grabbing my throat, getting kind of nervous. And yet, if he had been able to reason at that point, which a one-year-old child can't do, but if he'd been able to reason about it, he would have realized that anywhere that he was in that pool, he was out of his depth. That he would have drowned in any bit of water in that pool. But he only got scared as we went into what he perceived to be the deeper water. And we kind of do the same thing with God, don't we? You know, we think there are certain situations we can handle in life by our own strength, by our own power. And we don't realize that everywhere we are out of our depth. You know, and that everywhere we need to trust in Him to do the impossible in our lives, to carry us, to support us. And you know, as we begin to trust Him in the deep end of life, that's where life really begins to get exciting. Now, you know, the great news of this passage really comes at the end, where Paul tells us that the Lord is not just the God of Abraham. He's not just the God who credited righteousness to Abraham because of his faith. God will do this for us if we trust Him. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. He was raised to life for our justification. I love this story that Vic Pence tells. He says, about a year and a half ago, he says, I bought a navy blazer at Nordstrom's department store. He says, it was one of those cases that you may have gone through where you buy an item of clothing, and the more you wear it, the more you realize that you don't like it. My blazer, it wasn't the right color. And to make matters worse, it attracted lint like it was going out of style. And after wearing it pretty regularly for 6 months or so, I stuck it in the closet. I didn't wear it for a long time. And he says, but tucked away in the back of my mind all the while was that famous Nordstrom unconditional return policy. He said, I thought, I've had this thing for a year and a half. I've worn it lots of times, and there's just no way they're going to take it back. But then he says, about 2 weeks ago, I decided I had nothing to lose, right? I pulled the blazer out. I threw a lot of lint on it to make it look bad. And I took it down to Nordstrom's men's department. And I walked in and I immediately felt nervous. I felt like I was about to pull a scam of some sort. But I played it straight. I walked right up to the first salesman I saw and I gave this little prepared speech. I said, I'm about to put your famous unconditional return policy to the ultimate test. I have here a blazer. I've worn it lots. I've had it for a year and a half. I don't like it. It's the wrong color. It attracts lint like it's going out of style. But I want to return this blazer for another blazer that I like. And then I stood there. I couldn't believe it, he says. This guy with this big handlebar mustache just looked at me and he shook his head. And he said, for heaven's sake, what took you so long? Let's go find you a blazer. And Vic Pence says, 10 minutes later, I walked out with another blazer that was marked $75 more than what I paid for the first one that I brought in and returned. And it was perfect for me. And it didn't cost me a penny. And then he says this, God is like Nordstrom's. God makes all sorts of outlandish promises that we cannot bring ourselves to believe, can we? And when we get up enough courage or we're desperate enough, we finally take him at his word. And he looks at us and he shakes his head and he says, for heaven's sake, what took you so long? What's God saying that to you about today? What if we took so long in coming to him that he's more than ready to give to us? And all we have to do is ask. That's the kind of faith that he wants from us. What are we trusting the Lord to do for us today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful example of Abraham, who was our father through faith. It doesn't matter whether we're physically descended from him. But as we put our faith in you, we become Abraham's children. We're all part of one family. Your family, Lord. And we thank you for that. Father, help us to trust you for great things, for seemingly impossible things. Help us to realize that wherever we go in the pool, we're out of our depth. So we might as well trust you in every situation. Help us just not just to trust you for our salvation, though we need to do that. Help us to trust you day by day in the little things and the big things of life. For the honor and glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.